In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that once again this evening we can gather around your holy, eternal, and undying word. And we ask this evening then that you would open our hearts then, that we could receive from that word then that which we need, that we could be fed and strengthened then on the journey, that our hearts could be uplifted, and we could walk then with that helmet of salvation and that hope that we have within us then of one day being together then in heaven above with you and your dear Son who came to save us. And we would ask for our brother Bjorn this evening then that you would be with him, fill him with your spirit, Father, and give him words of utterance and clearness of thought that he could open his mouth, read from your word, and speak those things that you would have him to speak, and that you would allow all of us who hear to open our hearts also, that we could hear your word. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings of this life, so many that we take for granted, that we acknowledge that all things come from your hand. So we give thanks to you for those things. And we ask, Father, that you would be with and bless each one of us here, all those who gather in this congregation. And we ask, Father, that you would be with those who are in times of sorrow and mourning, that you would be with them, lift them up, comfort them. Father, those who struggle with sickness of body or mind, that you would be with them, heal them if it is your will. Father, those who struggle with sin and temptation, that you would ever be before them with your word and spirit, Father. And point them to that only place then where there is strength and power, that their eyes could be turned then to your Son and his work then that was completed there on the center cross of Mount Calvary, and that all of us, Father, could see there that completed work that was done for us. And even as your Son rose victorious then from sin, death, hell, over sin, death, hell, and the devil, and sitteth there at your right hand, Father, that we could also walk then with that hope within us. So we thank you, Father, for all things, and leave this time then into your care and your keeping. And hear us then as we pray that perfect prayer that your Son has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We'll continue then with song number 7, O Bride of Christ, Rejoice.
Thank you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May it be multiplied to each and every one of you now and forevermore. Amen. For a text this evening, I've chosen to turn to a Advent text that is typically read for the first Sunday of Advent. We're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. We'll read verses 1 through 11. This is the triumphal entry of our Lord as he entered Jerusalem. It's the Palm Sunday text also that we would hear the Sunday before Christmas, or excuse me, before Easter. We'll read from Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1, in Jesus' name. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes. And they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Amen. As I mentioned, we're at the beginning of Advent, the time of the church year. We have just gone through in the church year. Christ the King Sunday would have been our last Sunday before this one we just had. And then we had, in America, we had our Thanksgiving Day, and we went right into Advent. And the world now has taken this next step to say, now it's Christmas time. Now is the time when we can decorate our houses and start planning our family festivities and going into all these things that are good and right. For us to come together and to enjoy the time we have with family and friends and to celebrate the birth of our Savior. But why is it then at this time that us as a church body, that the church fathers have set forth in our calendar to remember, even as we've read here, Jesus as he's in his last days on earth, heading from his time of his earthly ministry and now going into his passion to fulfill all that was prophesied of him in the Old Testament, and that he was willing to go there and to suffer in Jerusalem and to be killed. We see from that first Advent a sinless lamb. Jesus was born by the first Advent. He came in the form of man. He took upon him flesh and blood. God was made incarnate to dwell with you and me. That's our first Advent that we see, and that we remember even in this time, and we will remember in the time of Christmas as we move forward. So this sinless baby is born into the world, and he lives a sinless life. And he has this earthly ministry where he goes about doing all manners of great things, healing the sick, feeding the poor and the hungry, preaching the gospel to those that were weak in themselves. And here we read about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And from here, from this point now, he will go during Holy Week. He will go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he'll drink that cup where he takes upon himself your sin and my sin. And he'll go from that place, and he's then been betrayed by one of his disciples, one of his own 12 that he has chosen. And he goes and he takes upon himself the shame and the punishment that's due a common criminal. And he's set before the Jewish authorities or the high priests at that time, and he's tried according to their court system. And they find him guilty of blasphemy. And they bring him to then the Roman government, and they put him before Pilate. And they accuse him of all manner of things. And he's brought before the rulers then, and he stands, as it were, silent, even as Isaiah says. He went before them as a sheep before the slaughter, and he openeth not his mouth. Then he goes back to Pilate, and Pilate says, "Don't you know I have the power to release you?" But Jesus says, "You have no power except it be given you from God." So he suffers then, as Pilate then condemns him to death. He suffers beating and scourging, and as it says in Isaiah 52, that his visage was marred worse than any man. And yet he goes to the cross. It says there, it says that he was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. He goes to the cross to face that last punishment for our sin. He's hung there. He's rejected of man. The Father has now turned his face away and it is dark. And yet he cries from that cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he gives up the ghost and he willingly dies. He dies a cruel death. So we wonder, why is the whole world cheerful and joyful about this time? But even more, even as we hear, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion, thy King cometh." This time that we commemorate of Advent, looking to the second coming, we can look at longingly and joyfully and in great hope and expectation, because our King has come and he has already won the victory for us. Therefore, in this season of Advent, we too can rejoice, not just because that baby was born in a manger, but because when he was born in a manger and he went to the cross and he came back and he rose again and he left his disciples there at that time, he said unto them, "Fear not, for if I go away, I will send the Comforter unto you. But he also said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again." That is that second coming, that second Advent that we long for and we look for in this season. That time of remembering Christ's words that he had given to us. And now we'll look to the text. "And when he drew nigh unto Jerusalem..." As I'd already mentioned, this is his triumphal entry. This is the week before his death. This is Palm Sunday. "And he drew nigh to Jerusalem." And if we look at Luke's account in the 9th chapter, verse 51. "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." So here we have Jesus set his face, as it were, towards Jerusalem. He's going on a journey. He knows where he's heading at this time. He's going to Jerusalem to accomplish that which his Father had sent him here to do. He never wondered, never was curious about what his work on earth was to do. He preached many times to his disciples throughout his life about the time when he would have to be brought before the rulers and crucified for the sins of the world. And as Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate brought these accusations against him, John 18 says, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So he came into this world for this very purpose. And he knows at this time that it is right and good for him to go into Jerusalem. And Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and the colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. We see how it was. Even in his humanity, he did not give up his God nature, his divinity. Jesus knew at this time that there was a donkey, and the donkey's foal tied up, ready for the service to carry Jesus into the city. And he knew, and he had perfect understanding that when he sent his disciples there to go and untie them, that they would straightway send them to him. But this, riding on a donkey, riding on an ass, and the colt of an ass, we know that Jesus was the son of David. And we look at how it was when David sent the one who was to be king after him. It's found in 1 Kings, first chapter, verse 32. And King David said, call me Zadok, the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jedidiah. And they came before the king. And the king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel, and blow the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. So we see how it was. David sent his own son on his own mule to ride into the city triumphant, when there was one of the other sons of David tried to take that throne for himself. But David, not willing to give it to him, gave it to his son Solomon and set up this throne for him. And this is a prophecy then being fulfilled, as Jesus then would ride on that same beast of burden, that the donkey that was to be brought before him. And it wasn't a war horse, as we realize that David, it says, was a man of war, but his son Solomon was a king of peace, and he was the one that built the temple. So we can see these pictures tying together so perfectly. Verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye, the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And if we turn back to Zechariah's prophecy of this, is found in chapter 9. It says the same thing. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. So we see here, the king comes, meek and lowly, and he has not come as a leader of an army, but it says that all these things would be cut off, the chariots and the horses and the bow, and the heathen would be spoken to in peace. In Isaiah's gospel, or in Isaiah's writing, the second chapter that we read of even on Sunday morning, it says this, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come, ye, and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and he will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." This king is coming not to establish a war that he would fight with the world, but it says that he was going to take all the weapons of war and beat them into farming equipment, and that he would come with peace, and that he would come in meekness and lowliness. It's not a picture of what we would think as our leader would be this day and age. We scoff at leaders that seem weak and movable, and those that wouldn't stick up for themselves or their country. Even as it was when Peter was in the garden, trying to defend our Lord from those that came to take him away. And he smote the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. And Jesus said, "Put up your sword." And he put the ear of the servant back on and told Peter that if you live by the sword, you shall die by the sword. He says, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." Meek, lowly. He understands the situation that he came into. It was a dark and dreary time of life, and his followers and people were being scoffed at and persecuted just as he would be. But yet, he comes, meek and lowly, sitting on the foal of an ass, not even with a saddle. They had to lay, as it were, their cloaks over the back. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. To me, it seems, even at this time, as it was when they were there looking in the 9th chapter of Luke, I believe it was James and John, and they asked if they should call down fire from heaven to destroy the city because they knew they had rejected him. And how was it that so many came to him, even as in the feeding of the many thousands of people? Right? All manner of men came to him, desiring him. And Jesus knew that they desired that he would be their earthly king to provide food and health and peace and all of these things for them in this life. So even these disciples then at this time, they figured that if they served Jesus and were in his inner courts, that they too would have some great place of honor when he set up his kingdom here on earth. But as he's told them many, many times, as he did there in the 9th chapter of Luke, he says, "You know not what manner of spirit you are. The Son of Man is not come to destroy lives, but to save them." He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom here. So they brought unto him the ass, the colt of the ass, the colt of the ass, and put on there the clothes, and they set him thereon. And a great multitude spread their garments in the way and cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means, Lord, save us. All of these people on Sunday before Jesus was to be crucified on Friday were there following him, desiring to honor him and to praise him with their words and with their actions. They were following him as a great crowd into the city. And they were crying out, Hosanna in the highest. And if we look then, as they continued on with him, in the 15th verse it says, the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they were sore displeased. And he said unto them, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouths of babe and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And I believe it's in John's gospel when he tells about the triumphal entry, that they rebuked him along the way, and Jesus told them at that time, if these held their peace, the rocks themselves would cry out, because the praise of God would have to go forth. So we see that they're fulfilling a prophecy too, that they are crying out and praising God, yet they know not what they were there for to do, because they also figured, as the disciples did, that he would then at this time be setting up an earthly kingdom, that he would come to them to establish a new government, a new rule over them, where they would no longer be oppressed as a people. They would no longer be in bondage to anyone, even as it was for the children of Israel in Egypt. But yet, Jesus had a different way to release them from bondage. And he knew, as he rode into the city, that in a matter of a few days that he would be rejected of all, even those that were closest to him. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So we see how it is that when Jesus comes with great power and pomp, many would wonder who this Jesus is. And they said unto him, the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. So it was the one who was foretold, the one who was spoken about in the Old Testament prophecies. He was the long-expected Savior of the world. But yet, even the Jews of this day and of our day, they still expect that there would be some Messiah that would come to them and to save them as a people and to establish their kingdom here on earth. For they all missed the matter of what was happening, but that Jesus was now going to establish his kingdom. But as it says, that he went to establish his kingdom in the hearts of man, not on earth, as he said before Pilate, that his kingdom was not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight. So we see how this Savior of the world came into be as he rode into Jerusalem triumphant, before he was even crucified, to win salvation for mankind. He rode triumphant into Jerusalem as king, and he was then crowned when he hung upon that cross. He was then crowned as king of the Jews, but it was with a crown of thorns. So we see in this Advent, as we long and wait for this time when we expect the second coming, and we wonder when this king will return to us. The gospel text that was appointed for this Sunday is found in Matthew 24, 36. And it says, Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Oh, that's 23, excuse me. 24, verse 36. speaking of that day when Christ shall return. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So we see how it is, this long-expected Messiah who rode into Jerusalem triumphant that they thought was coming to establish a kingdom. He wasn't coming to establish his kingdom now on earth, but he came to establish his kingdom in the hearts of man. And even as it was in the days of Noah, we don't understand and know the times. We don't know when it will be, but that's for God alone to know. We read in chapter 13 of Romans, as Pastor Phil took from this text, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Even as Pastor Phil spoke about, it's easy to take ourselves maybe out of those gross sins of this world, but then we look at strife and envy. But when he says about the coming of the Son of Man, that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ to make ourselves prepared, or that he would prepare our hearts for that day. As it says here, in the days of Noah, they were marrying and given in marriage. They were eating and drinking. They were living their lives outside the ark. And they didn't understand when the day would come that Noah and his family would be saved and the others would all be swept away. So as they look to this King Jesus riding into Jerusalem triumphant, they didn't understand that his hour was not yet come, but that he would be crucified and to be risen again, and that he promised to come back one day. But after these things, it says that the disciples did not understand, as we read. But after he was risen again from the dead, then they understood these things more clearly and more perfectly. Hebrews 9 tells us how we can be prepared for that coming again, that second advent of Christ. Hebrews 9:11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Jumping to verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This is the promise of God that can rest even upon us this night as we long for that King. We long for Him who can save us from our sins, that He offered Himself once to bear the sins of all. And we look for Him, that second appearing of Him without sin unto salvation, when He will gather together His own, and He will bring us to be with Him forever, without sin, without sorrow, even as Revelation speaks about it. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And He said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son." This is that hope and that longing we have for the second coming of our Lord and our Savior. It's that promise of the fact that we will be reunited with Him in heaven above, and that we will no longer have to suffer in this life. But now, even as it was that He promised that His disciples would suffer for His name's sake, and that they were willing to do it, even now, we might suffer for a little while here in this time, in the darkness of life, in our trials and our struggles. But we see, even as Christ gave Himself as a meek and lowly lamb to be offered up for our sins, He comes for us. He comes for us in whatever our needs are and whatever our darkness of life is. And He comes in lowliness to take our sin upon Himself. And He comes to be your righteousness so that you can be set before God on that judgment day, and that you can be resting assured in the work of Jesus Christ and His salvation, because it's no longer your righteousness that you need to try and look to, but it's that righteousness of God in you. It's that righteousness of Jesus Christ that He has given by the shedding of His blood. And even as it said there in our reading from Romans, "Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh." When those eastern skies open and the Lord comes back with the sound of a trumpet, we won't have any fear in that day. That second coming will no longer be a thing of fear for us that are believing in Jesus Christ and in His blood, but that we are now resting peacefully because our salvation is coming to gather us up together to be with Him forever, for all eternity. And we can rest and find comfort even in that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Your gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your word, for opening to us and to speaking to us. We pray that You continue to lead and guide us and point us ever to that cross of Christ and that hope that lies in Him and through Him. And we ask that You continue to give us longing hearts for that second appearing, for that King that came meek and lowly. He shall return unto us, and He shall gather His own together. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We'll continue now by singing song 115.